Well, I'm going to go ahead and share the Christmas story with you from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and I'm going to read this from the good old King James Version because the Charlie Brown Christmas special has ruined it for me in any other version. So it has to be good King James. So here's Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let's pause and pray. Father in heaven, it's a joy to be able to share this story, and I thank you for those of us who already know this story, we've come to rejoice. And those who aren't familiar with this story, Lord, I pray that you will just reveal yourself in a very personal and powerful way. And we love you, Lord, and together we just celebrate your grand entrance into our world. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. So I heard the story about a conversation between a Texas rancher and a Michigan farmer. And the Texas rancher said to the Michigan farmer, How big is your farm anyway? The Michigan farmer said, Well, you see from here to that road sign way over there, my farm is about as long and as wide as it is from here to that road sign. And the Texas rancher said, You want to know how big my ranch is in Texas? If I get in my car at 9 o'clock in the morning, and I start driving and driving and driving, by about 12 noon, I reach the end of my property line. And the Michigan farmer said, I know exactly how you feel. I used to have a car just like that. Sometimes the real meaning of something can get lost in a conversation. And over the years, the real meaning of Christmas has gotten lost in the conversation. Today, only a minority of Americans, 46%, understand Christmas as a religious holiday. That's down from 51% just 5 years ago. Worse than that are the millennials. Only 32% of millennials understand and recognize Christmas as a religious holiday. For the majority of Americans, this time of year is kind of a cultural, commercial thing. It's the thing we do. We spend a lot of money and buy a lot of gifts and put up trees and decorate the house and invite over Aunt Bethany with her lime green gelatin salad that nobody likes and take pictures of our kids on the lap of a fat old man wearing a red suit. That's what we do. That's what's become Christmas. And for many of us, we understand the real meaning of Christmas, and so you're here tonight to celebrate. And others of you, maybe you just don't know or understand. Maybe you've heard bits and pieces. And you're here somewhat maybe to investigate. Maybe friends have invited you, co-workers, neighbors. Whatever the reason that you're here, we're glad that you're here. And I'm going to share the real meaning of Christmas with you this afternoon. I'm going to talk about the when, the where, and the why of Christmas in a teaching I've entitled, A Stable Heart. A Stable Heart. Charles Dickens is probably best known, especially this time of year, for writing A Christmas Carol. But Charles Dickens is also well known for another writing in particular, A Tale of Two Cities. A Tale of Two Cities begins with that famous line, It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Now, he was talking about events leading up to the French Revolution. But I think in many ways, that line can define this time of year. For a lot of us, it is the best of times. I mean, Christmas, in all of its nostalgia and fun and celebration, the traditions and family and friends and, you know, all that we do around Christmas time, the smell of pine in your house, if you have a real tree. We have a hypocrite tree in our house. We have one that just pretends to be a Christmas tree, has no scent. So my wife has candles lit all over the house. So my job now is to blow out every candle in the house before we go to bed. That's what my life has been reduced to. I turn off lights and I blow out candles. But it's that time of year. It's like the happiest time of the year. It's the best time of the year, you know, and all the wonderful traditions. You have Bing Crosby in the background and Will Ferrell in the foreground on Elf, you know, on your TVs. And it's just, you know, it brings out the best in people. It's a wonderful time of year. But it can also be the worst of times for some people. Because the holidays can be really hard. The holidays can be really hard, especially if you're alone. Or maybe this holiday someone is missing in your life. Maybe you have financial difficulties that only become magnified this time of year, especially because everybody's buying gifts and it's a struggle for you financially. Maybe there's some health concerns that you're going through. And so the holidays can be really hard for a lot of people too. But I pray that for all of us, that this Christmas will be the blessed of times. That we will understand how God blessed us by giving us His Son Jesus, who came into this world, love expressed from God, came down to earth in the form of a little baby who would eventually, ultimately, grow up to die on a cross for the sins of the world. So this is what Christmas is really all about. So first, the when of Christmas. We don't know exactly when Jesus was born. We know approximately the time that he was born. In fact, the historical record I just read tells us that it was during the reign of Caesar Augustus, the emperor of Rome, and also corresponded to the reign of Cyrenius. Some translations say Quirinius. It's just the Latin versus the Greek form of the name, who was a governor in Syria. So we know the general time frame. Caesar Augustus, emperor. Cyrenius was governor of Syria. But we don't know the exact date. And for that reason, for the first 3 centuries, nobody ever celebrated the birth of Jesus. Nobody. It wasn't until 320 AD that the church decided to add December the 25th onto the calendar as the day to remember and to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And they did it in direct response to something else that was already on the calendar. In 320 AD, it's still part of the Roman Empire. And the people would celebrate one of their gods among many, Saturn. And a celebration called Saturnalia lasted for a week from December the 17th to the 23rd. And they partied. I mean, it was one of those pagan, drunken, weekly festivals every year. They partied like it was 1999. And they, if you could just imagine, like, beach week at Daytona on steroids. That's Saturnalia. And so the church decided in 320 AD, let's tag on December 25th as a direct and very bold move to counter the culture in response to all this drunken partying that was going on from December 17th to the 23rd for Saturnalia. The church said, why don't we put December the 25th on the calendar as a way to remember always that God came into this world because he loved us and died for our sins. Now, all these years later, the Roman Empire gone. And Saturnalia with it. But the Church of Jesus Christ carries on, is alive and well, and we continue to celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Even our calendars, our Gregorian calendars that we follow, that marks time and dates, the Gregorian calendar was basically formalized around the approximate year of Jesus' birth. This is why we refer to things as B.C., before Christ, and A.D., Latin, Anno Domini, for in the year of our Lord. That's how we even track time based on his birth, the approximate year of his birth. Of course, there's been more kind of a modern trend among some cultures and countries, and we see it even in our area, where instead of talking about B.C. and A.D., in an attempt to remove kind of any references to the birth of Jesus, some cultures, some communities have adopted BCE and CE. meaning before current era or common era, it's either, and current era or common era. So we have before current era and current era as an attempt, what, to remove any references to the birth of Christ. So I remember years ago when the kids were younger, still at home, in high school, going to one of the back to school nights over at Loudoun County High School. And one of our kids' classes, the history class, I remember going into the classroom, meeting the teacher, and I noticed that the teacher was dating things using the BCE and CE method. So I asked a question. Excuse me, why do you use the BCE method and the CE method of dating things? She said, well, we want to try to avoid any resemblance of religion, you know, because after all, we want to be sensitive. And the BCE and the AD is obviously a reference to the birth of Christ, you know. I said, yes, I know. And I said, can I ask you in all sincerity, when exactly did BCE end and CE begin? And she looked at me and she said, well, around the birth of Christ, I suppose. I said, you are right, I suppose. You know, why do we play these games? You know, people can deny that it ever happened or reject that it did, but no one can ever erase from history the most magnificent moment when God stepped into our world. That's the story of Christmas. When God left the glory of heaven for the humility of earth. When he stepped out of his throne and came to a manger. When he left his robes of majesty for swaddling clothes. When he left the chorus of the praises of angels for the praises of a few shepherds. That's what happened. So the when we don't know exactly 2,000 years ago. But the where and the why we do know. The where was Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, a little town just 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Now, Joseph and Mary were actually living in Nazareth. How is it that Jesus is born in Bethlehem, which is 90 miles south? This is how it happened in the historical record. The Roman government, without having the courtesy of consulting Mary in her ninth month, made an edict that every Jew in Israel, because they were under the control of the Roman Empire at that time, every Jew in Israel had to return to the birthplace of their ancestor and register in a census. It was all for the purpose of taxation. The Roman government was counting noses in order to count your nickels. That was what the deal was about. So they had to make this 90-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem in Mary's ninth month of pregnancy because Mary and Joseph were both descendants of King David. And King David was born in Bethlehem. So into Bethlehem they went. But make no mistake about it. This was not just a Roman census that orchestrated these things. This was God himself who miraculously and providentially arranged things and orchestrated things, moving pieces on a chessboard to accomplish his perfect will. And his perfect will and his purpose was that Messiah should be born in Bethlehem. Why? Because it was just one of many indicators that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus is the Messiah. Why? Because the prophet Micah, 700 years before Christ was born, said that one of the indicators of Messiah was that he would be born in Bethlehem. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, he says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." This was all prophetic. And so God divinely orchestrated things and used a Roman census to accomplish his ultimate purposes. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem in Hebrew is from the words Beit Lechem. I mentioned this on Sunday. Those words mean house of bread. Because Bethlehem was known for all of its harvest of wheat and ultimately its production of bread. This is where Jesus is born. And it's no coincidence and somewhat of a play on words that the one who is born in the house of bread said himself in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Now listen to the definitive words Jesus says there. Twice he says never. "If you come to me, you will never go hungry. If you believe in me, you will never be thirsty. You know, we're always warned, never use definitive statements like that. You know, it's dangerous because we don't live up to it. So when somebody says, you know, you never take out the trash, and then somebody says, I always take out the trash, you're both wrong. And we should never use definitives. But Jesus was unapologetic about it. Why? Because he knew he could live up to what he was saying. That if people come to him, they would never go hungry. And if they would come to him and believe in him, they would never be thirsty. But he was not talking about physical hunger or physical thirst. Jesus was talking about the greater issue of the human heart. That deep within the soul of every human being is a need to feel whole. Is a need to feel satisfied. And to feel fulfilled, and to feel complete. And so Jesus is saying, if you come to me, you'll understand what wholeness feels like. You will understand what it really means to feel fulfilled in life. Because the relationship with Jesus is the most satisfying thing that anyone could ever experience in knowing him. You see, the truth is that people who don't understand this spend a lifetime searching, longing, experimenting with things, trying to fill this need to feel satisfied, trying to fill this need of feeling whole. You know many people I'm talking about. In fact, this might even be many of your stories. People who turn to things like money. If I just had more money, if I just made more and more and more money, then I'd really be happy. Then I'd really be fulfilled. Then I'd really feel satisfied. Or people who decide, well, it's relationships. If I just have another sexual encounter, then finally I'll end up feeling satisfied and fulfilled. People then turn to alcohol. They're like, well, maybe just one more drink and then I'll feel better. Or drugs, one more fix and then I'll feel better. And on the list goes. It could be a variety of things. People in search of fame or popularity or social approval or all kinds of things. The problem is you will never really feel satisfied. Not the deepest longings of the heart. You will never feel ultimately satisfied in life until you know Jesus in a personal way. It's in knowing him that you will feel the most satisfied and whole and complete. Now, I know some of you sitting here would think right now, well, we'd expect you to say that you're a pastor. You know, of course, you know, it's Christmas Eve and we've come here and, you know, how much longer is this going to take? You know, and you're up there and you're talking about, oh, you know, you need Jesus and be fulfilled in Jesus. Listen, I'm telling you not only out of personal experience, but after 30 years of ministry, witnessing this with people who've tried multiple things only to finally find the ultimate satisfaction of their soul in knowing Jesus. And don't just take what I'm saying for granted. Don't take my word for it only. Let me just quote to you a few more familiar names, perhaps, to many of you. For example, actress Cameron Diaz. She said, quote, if you're looking for fame to define you, then you will never be happy. And you will always be searching for happiness, and you will never find it in fame. Or Adam Clayton, the bass player for U2. He said, quote, I felt empty despite selling millions of records with U2. Or singer, songwriter, and winner of 18 Grammys, Eric Clapton, said, quote, I had everything man could want. I was a millionaire. I had beautiful women in my life. I had cars, a solid gold career, and a future. And yet, on a daily basis, I wanted to commit suicide. John Lennon once said, quote, as the Beatles, we made it, and there was nothing to do. We had money, we had fame, and there was no joy. Actor Johnny Depp, net worth $400 million. He said, quote, you have some success, but you don't know how to feel good about the work you're doing or the life you're leading. You feel empty. Swimmer Michael Phelps, the most decorated Olympian in history, had a really downward spiral a few years ago after the 2012 London Games, was arrested for DUI, spent some time in rehab. This is what Michael Phelps said, quote, I still remember the days locked up in my room, not wanting to talk to anybody, not wanting to see anybody, really not wanting to live, end quote. And this is not just the refrain of celebrities and athletes. This is the common cry of a lot of people who are trying to fill a God-shaped hole in their heart with man-made pursuits. And it will never satisfy. Not ultimately. Not. I understand people can have superficial satisfaction, success, happiness. I get that. But the ultimate, deepest longing of the human heart can never really feel fulfilled without Christ. And many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're here tonight and you would say about yourself, I feel empty. I feel like something's missing. I've tried a lot of things. Why is it I still don't feel fulfilled? Some of you are broken and you're here tonight. Some of you, you know your marriage is hanging on by a thread. Some of you are desperate to know what is the answer to life. I'm here to tell you this is the whole reason of Christmas. This is the whole reason why God came into this earth to save us. This is why Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. This is why John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, he didn't mean that we would never die. We'll physically all die. But he meant we'll never perish in that. Knowing Christ means your sins are forgiven. You are now complete. There's a fulfillment in your life like no one and nothing else can ever provide. And bonus, when you die, you go to heaven to be with him forever. This is the good news. This is the gospel. This is Christmas. And that's the why that Jesus came. Now, the reason I entitled this teaching, A Stable Heart, is obviously it's a bit of a play on words. Jesus was born in a stable. Now, the Bible doesn't explicitly say that, but it implies it. Because three times in the first chapter of Luke, Luke mentions that Jesus was laid in a manger. The word manger appears three times in Luke chapter 1. A manger is an animal feeding trough for farm animals. That's what it is. It's an animal feeding trough for farm animals. You don't have a manger in a house. You have a manger in a stable, in a barn. And because there was no room in the inn when they got to Bethlehem, they ended up in probably, likely, a stable. This is where they laid Jesus in this manger as his first crib. So I want you to imagine a very kind of filthy environment. Perhaps farm animals around as well. Just this whole scene of a manger is where animal feed and hay was normally put to feed farm animals. And this is what Jesus is laid in as his first crib. Author and pastor Max Lucado imagined it like this. He wrote, quote, "The stable stinks like all stables do. The stench of urine, dung, and sheep reeks pungently in the air. The ground is hard, and the hay scarce. Cobwebs cling to the ceiling, and a mouse scurries across the dirty floor. A more lowly place of birth could not exist." End quote. It's true. And what a contrast to our sterile environments, you know, like at the birthing inn, right, where, you know, there's surgical masks and latex gloves and, you know, everything is sterile. Imagine how dirty and filthy the environment into which Jesus came. And it's a picture of our heart. I have a stable heart. You have a stable heart. I don't mean that the way a cardiologist would mean that. This is part of the play on words. A cardiologist obviously is concerned about arrhythmia. If you have like something like tachycardia or AFib, a cardiologist wants you to get a stable heart. But I mean it in a descriptive way. I have a stable heart. You have a stable heart. Our hearts are dirty and filthy. We're sinners by nature. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all missed the mark. God is perfect, none of us is. And we need him in our lives. And the beauty of the Christmas story is that God came into this filthy environment. And I'm convinced on purpose. Because the message that God is trying to teach us is, if God can come to a dirty stable in the form of a baby, then surely he can come to every heart as the Savior. We all have stable hearts that need the forgiveness of a Savior. In Matthew chapter 1, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And the angel said to Joseph, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." The Hebrew is Yahashua. Jesus is just an anglicized version of that name. Yahashua, because the angel says, because he shall save his people from their sins. Yahashua means the Lord is salvation. And the good news is that Jesus is still forgiving people and still saving people from their sins today. And he wants to have a relationship with you. He loves you so much, he gave his life for you. He hung on a cross and died for you so that you might know him in a personal way, so you might have your sins forgiven and really know what it is to be completely fulfilled. I'm going to give you the opportunity to accept him today. I'm going to give you the invitation in a moment to make a decision for Christ. I'm going to give you the opportunity before you leave here to decide that you want Christ as your Lord and Savior. For others of you who maybe you made a decision years ago, but you've strayed from the Lord, you're distant from him. You're not right with God, and you know it. He knows it. Why don't you get right with him tonight? He loves you so much. It's no accident that you're here, and he wants to have relationship with you. So here's what I'm going to ask. In just a moment, the worship team is going to come out again. They're going to sing a song. And when they start this song, I'm going to invite as many of you as want to make a decision to trust Christ as your Savior to get up from your seat and to come and stand down front here with me. And then for everybody who's standing down here, I'm going to lead in a collective word of prayer for you to receive Christ as your Savior and for you to invite him into your heart and into your life. Receive the greatest and freest gift today, this Christmas. The gift of salvation. No strings attached. God loves us so much that he offered his son on a cross so that we might know him in a personal way. You can leave here today having not only sins forgiven, but that sense of, now I finally understand what it is to be satisfied and fulfilled in my life. And so make a bold and courageous decision and step out from your seat and come stand down here. And then for everybody who's here, I'm going to lead in one word of prayer. Let's do this together and let's honor the Lord. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. I'm going to make it easy for people who want to make that decision by asking everybody to stand, please, so that people can slip out from the rows. If you wouldn't mind, everybody just stand. Please don't try to leave early. And this is the most important thing, that people are making decisions for Christ. So let's be in prayer. I'm going to pray right now. And let's just come before the Lord right now. Father God in heaven, we just thank you for this story. This is your story. When you loved us so much, you came into the world to rescue us and to save us. And I know, Lord, that there's some people here who desperately need you. And I pray right now that they would have the courage to make that life-altering decision to trust you as Lord and Savior, to invite you into their hearts and into their lives. I pray, God, you would move all across the sanctuary and in the overflow rooms too, and that every man, woman, and child would come into this place of understanding your love for them, and that you would move in the hearts of those that you would call into relationship with you right now. Right now, Lord, I pray, glorify yourself in working in the hearts and lives of people right now, that they would be willing to make the bold decision to come and stand here for you, to receive you as Lord and Savior. And we thank you together in Jesus' name. Now, I want to just say this to the overflow rooms. You can make your way here now. We don't want to leave you out. But if any of you want to make a decision for Christ, I know some of you are thinking, this is a little uncomfortable for me. It was a little uncomfortable for Jesus to hang on a cross, but he did it because he loves you. And you are surrounded by friends and family. We will applaud you for this decision. This is of eternal significance. No shame here. We rejoice with you that you would choose Christ as your Savior. So as we start to sing this, don't be ashamed or embarrassed. Get out from your seat. Come stand down here. Come on, let's sing this together. And you come.
Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come, ye, oh, come ye to Bethlehem.
Those who are walking up here, encourage them as they make a decision for Christ. Come on, if you all want to join in on those who are being prayed with and for, come on, don't be embarrassed, don't be ashamed. We want to include you in this prayer. God bless you all. Come on down. Again, if you are in the overflow rooms, we don't want to leave you out. So just make your way here. If you have time to get here, we're going to sing this a little bit longer. Come on, let's just celebrate the Lord as folks are walking forward.
And see the choirs of angels singing exaltation. Oh, sing all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God, all glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord.
All right, folks, listen, I don't want to start praying with these folks until I'm sure that no one else wants to come forward, because I don't want to leave anybody out. I don't want anybody to feel manipulated to come, but I also don't want to rush too quickly. So if you're right now kind of on the fence, I just want to pause long enough to allow you to consider, do you want to come forward and receive Christ as your Savior? Maybe somebody you're standing next to, you know, would kind of look at you to see, do you want me to go out with you? One of those things of just not wanting you to feel alone. I'm sure people will come forward with you. We just want to wait long enough to make sure no one else wants to join these folks down front. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? If you want to come, we'll wait for you. If I see you walking or if I hear somebody applauding around you, we'll wait. Okay. Who's coming? God bless you. God bless you, young man. God bless you. God bless you. Come on down. We'll wait for you. We'll wait for you. Come on. Anybody else over here? Come on. We'll wait for you. Anybody else? God bless you. Come on down. We're going to wait for you. You all coming this way? We're going to wait for you. God bless you. Come on down. You know, it's so precious. Over the last several services, a lot of children have come forward. It's always so precious to see kids who want Christ in their heart, as well as the adults who want Christ in their heart. Jesus came for young and old.
Lady in a wheelchair coming too, just waiting.
Okay. We will wait. There's someone who's coming in a wheelchair. We're going to wait for you. Come on down. We'll wait. We'll wait for you. God bless you, ma'am. We're in no rush. We will wait for you. Come on. God bless you. Come on. God bless you. All right, folks, those of you who are standing here, this is just a wonderful time. This is the most important decision that you will ever make in your life. This is for eternity. And the relationship with Jesus begins now. Because when you pray this prayer with me that I'm about to lead you in, you're born again. You're saved by faith. But the journey just begins. Because this is the moment of decision, and now follow Jesus and be a disciple and a follower of His all the days of your life. He loves you and He died for you. So thank you for stepping forward to make this decision today. So I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer, and I'm going to pray slowly enough. I want you to repeat it after me, and I want you to repeat it loudly. Be bold about this. Make this decision with a heart that loves the Lord, okay? So bow your heads with me and pray this out loud after me. Just say this. Say, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me so much that you would come to earth to die for me. I invite you into my heart as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I need you, Lord. And I respond to your love by trusting you by faith as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. And now everybody, let's say amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.